Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We're actually just getting started with the life of Solomon. I'm going to see a very important meeting take place today. Have you ever stopped to think about the amazing places that the Bible allows you to see? I'm talking about, for example, when Cain and Abel were discussing the offerings, and when Cain slew Abel, God let you be there to hear that conversation. Or when Jesus met with his disciples in the night before he was crucified, God let you and I be in that meeting, and he let us hear what was said. And now, there are a lot of things in the Bible like that, things that are miraculous. You say, how can the Bible do that? Well, God was there. And so God let us hear what happened so that we could learn something from it. And so this morning, I'm still recovering a little bit from my illness last week. And oh, by the way, thank you to everyone who filled in. Carlos, who took care of things on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night for me, and for others that filled in. I really appreciate that. And I promise, Lord willing, I won't get COVID again for 2 more years. Amen? At least. Hopefully never, but we'll see how that goes. A very solemn occasion. We don't know the exact setting, but we do hear the conversation. We don't know if this was a deathbed event or if it was a meeting prior to that, but what we do know is that David, Solomon's father, is about to step into eternity. And before he does, he has some last words to say to Solomon. Most of us don't get that privilege. A few of us might. I did not have a chance to visit with my father right before he stepped into eternity. But I praise the Lord he's with God right now, and I'll see him again one day. And I'd love to talk to him again between now and then, but that's not going to happen. But David did get one last opportunity to give Solomon some wisdom, and we're going to look at that right now. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll begin in 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 2, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do, therefore, according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Behurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are joyous to think of the occasion of this weekend when we have a celebration of the independence of our nation and what it's meant to countless churches and countless missionaries and countless people around the world that have heard the gospel because of missionaries that were sent out of this nation. And there are still to this day many of them out today, this morning even, preaching the gospel. I ask you to continue to bless us as we serve you and bless our nation. And I know it has enemies and I know it has opponents, but God, stand up with us so that we can keep getting the gospel out to the lost and dying world. Father, I pray this morning for wisdom, but more than that, I pray for your spirit to meet with us. Lord, there's nothing that we can do without you. But Father, I pray today that as we look at these passages and that we see what David had to say to Solomon, the charge he gave him, as he was preparing to die. Help us to see the wisdom in this and some things that could help us to know how to live our lives and how to serve you. I pray for those that are away from us, bring them back safely and keep them safe today. And we pray you'd bless each one here. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is a private meeting that's taking place here in 1 Kings chapter 2 between a father and a son. Not just any father, King David, the man that killed Goliath, the man that fled from Saul, the man that was the victor over the Philistine so many times, and the man that ultimately became the king of Israel and had a successful reign and a complete reign. Don't miss it that in verse 11 it mentions he reigned for 40 years, and in the Bible 40 is a number of completion. So he finished his course, he finished his task, and now as he prepares to step into eternity, he wants to say some last words to his son to prepare him for the task ahead of him. Jokingly, on occasion, I'll tell people I'm kind of glad that I'm in my mid-60s instead of my mid-20s, because I remember how the nation was back when I was in my mid-20s, and a lot of things have changed, haven't they? In the last 40 years, think of the laws that have changed. Think of the opinions that have changed. The immorality that has now become commonplace and things that we wouldn't have dared to think about 40 years ago are now plastered all over the billboards and celebrated. And someone says, well, that's just the way the Lord works. No, it's a prediction in the Bible that evildoers will wax worse and worse. The Lord will come back. But as we step off the scene, those of us that are getting older, the younger folks here, and there are a few, have a task to do, don't you? There's still a world out there that needs to hear the gospel. In fact, there's a neighborhood that needs to hear the gospel. And apartment complexes and houses and people and children, and there's a lot of work left to do. David sees that. David sees, as he's about to step off the scene, he's, as Paul said it, he's finished his course, he's run his race, but now he wants to prepare his son for what's to come next. A young person could learn from this, but I think we all can, because there are some principles here. And we'll look at three of those if we could, just some things that David wants to make sure are taken care of as he steps into eternity and hands the reins over to his son Solomon. Solomon faced an awesome task. You might remember, Solomon is the man that built the temple. David was a king of war. Solomon's a king of peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed in both of those ways. Folks, there's a lot of struggle and strife and war right now, but there will be peace one day. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and rules on this earth for 1,000 years. It will be 1,000 years of peace. Solomon, getting ready to reign, however, has some things he needs to do that are unfinished business, and also some things he needs to do that are just some burdens that he's going to have to encounter. And let's look at those first, these undue or heavy burdens that he's going to face. If you go back with me in 1 Kings chapter 2, in verse 2, David says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Be thou strong, therefore. It's a choice. Today, there are still some people that decide, I'm going to give my life to God. I was thinking about that this week. I'm afraid we don't really understand what it means in some cases to give our life to God. Now, the Bible says we're bought with a price, amen? So we belong to Him. But too often what we do is we make choices for our life without considering what God's choice would be. David learned something, and we can't go back and rehash all the details of his life, but in the ways God delivered him and the trials God let him endure and the victories that God gave him and some very, very amazing situations that David faced and some challenges he overcame, David had some experience, and David knew something. It's not going to be easy. Folks, you can't make it through life right, properly, well, without God. You cannot make it through life well without God. There are some people that try. There are some people that reject God and don't get saved. That's a sad thought in itself, because not only do you not have God as your constant companion and ally, but when you aren't saved, the Bible says you are at enmity with God. In other words, you're on opposing sides. Now, I'm being kind. The fact of the matter is, your choice to reject Christ is something that makes you the enemy of God. You don't have to continue in that. The Bible says we all have that choice. Amen? And aren't you glad you chose Christ? And a day came in your life, and I can remember the day when it came in my life that I said, I want Jesus as my Savior. I cannot save myself. You know, if you could do anything to save yourself, then why did Christ have to die on the cross? If you could save yourself, then you would get the glory. Ephesians chapter 2 explains it pretty clearly. Ephesians chapter 2 basically says this: anything that can save you, if it gives you the glory, it's not going to work. If it gives God the glory, it does work. What we had was a righteousness which the Bible calls filthy rags, and what Jesus had was a righteousness that was holy and pure and perfect and spotless, and He gave us His righteousness and took our sins upon Him when we accepted Him as our Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad you did that? And I know without a doubt, one of these days, We're going to meet these folks in heaven. We're going to get to see David, and we're going to get to talk to Solomon. But I'm looking forward to seeing my father again and the folks that have gone before us. You can't get through life without God. It's a difficult life. There are challenges. There are enemies. The devil himself is your adversary, and he's going to do what he can to destroy you. And his subtlety, which we talked about in Sunday school, will overwhelm you if you do not have God to guide you through life. The decisions you make: what should I do this year? What should I do with my life? What career should I choose? Who should I marry? What job should I take? What school should I go to? How should I? Where should I live? And there's so many decisions that, folks, we need God. David is mentioning simply the fact that there are some undue burdens, some heavy burdens in life. And he says, be strong, in verse 2, and show thyself a man. There's a certain element of confidence there. Folks, God will not test you above that which you are able. God gave you the ability. He promises He won't let us be tempted above that which we are able. God will not ask you to do anything He will not empower you to do. And so there's some encouragement here that David can give to Solomon, that there is, that you can succeed, that you can be successful, that you can carry the load, that you can finish the race. And we see time after time in the Bible examples of that as well. But there are two things he needs to do. He needs to handle the undue burden, but the first thing that's going to help him do that is to have what I call uncompromising behavior. If you look at verse 3, he makes it very clear what he's talking about. He says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Walk in His ways. Keep His statutes and commandments, His judgments, His testimonies. He's talking about the Bible, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. You see, some people think of obedience and obeying God and doing what God says as something that you can choose, and if you choose to obey, that's good, and if you don't choose to obey, God will forgive you. But what they forget is, folks, there are consequences for our actions. we are going to be able to be strong if we are willing to obey God. Now, I'm glad we don't have to keep the Levitical laws anymore, but there are commandments in the Bible that are for us. And if you read the New Testament time and time again, it enjoins us to live in certain ways, to do certain things and not to do certain things. And the fact the Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. The New Testament guidelines, laws, precepts, if you will, that are given in some ways are more strict than the Old Testament. But it's not the letter of the law in the Old Testament that God is as interested in as it is the fact that we would obey and we would behave in a way that would be intended to please Him continually. And just let me say it clearly because I'm getting a little bit too unclear. I want to be very clear with this. If you want to have a good life, you need to have an obedient life. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do that. Don't go there. Let's try something else. Live the life God would give you the strength to live. So, for example, he says, he's very clear about this in verse 3. He says, if you'll do this, he says, you'll prosper in all that you do. Listen to me, young people especially. Success, happiness, prosperity, safety, those all come from God. God's the one that provides for us. The Bible says very clearly in 1 Samuel that God's the one that makes low and that brings up. He's the one that makes people rich or makes people poor. Someone says, well, yeah, this certain guy, he had a great idea, and you know, he sold that idea and made a lot of money, and now he's rich. He wouldn't have had any idea if it hadn't been for God. God's the one that allows you to have what you have. God's the one that can provide for you. And if you really honestly will trust God in that way, He will take care of you. He may not make you rich, but He'll meet your needs. The Bible promises that. It's going to be very important for you to understand what David told Solomon. If you want to prosper, you need to listen to what God has to say. Walk in His ways. Keep His statute and His commandments. When we disobey God, it will not make our life better. When we disobey God, it will not make us happier. There may be a moment of pleasure. It is followed by a long period of burden and of guilt and of grief. And David is telling Solomon, you can avoid that. Live a godly life. Someone says, you know, why is it important to be in the Bible? Because, folks, the simple precept is either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. This book can change the way you live. It'll change the way you think. It will allow God to work in your life. And you cannot, you know, you could walk out of these doors at noon and say, I'm going to be holy. And that's a good goal, but it's a day-by-day, step-by-step process, isn't it? And those of us that have been around for a while will tell you something. You're going to slip and fall once in a while. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to do some things that you wish you hadn't done later. But if you do not set that goal of obeying God, there are some horrible, horrible things waiting for you out there. David tells Solomon, he says, listen, you need to handle some undue burdens. You need to have some uncompromising behavior. There is some prosperity that can come to you if you will. And God will prolong your service and keep you going if you'll obey Him. But then, and we'll spend the rest of our time on this last one, David had some unfinished business that he was asking, in fact, instructing Solomon to handle. And this is very instructional to us as well, if you'll see what he does, because there are three people that David had not been able to properly resolve their situation. They're each named here. We'll talk about them one by one. The first one is Joab. He's in verse 5. There's a man in verse 7 called Barzillai. We'll talk about him in just a minute. And there's a man in verse 8 named Shimei. These three men, they're unfinished business. It may be that in your life, you may come to the end of your life and there may be some things that you didn't handle. I want you to know something. When God wraps up the whole world in a nice tidy package and there's a new heaven and a new earth, nothing will be unfinished. Every judgment will be completed. Every blessing will be bestowed. Every reward will be given. God keeps good records. And there's some things here that you might think. I think, for example, let's talk about the first of these fellows, Joab. Joab might have been thinking, oh, I'm sure glad David's going to be off the scene. Now I will be safe. Now, I don't have time for the whole story, but my wife and I took a trip to Israel, 30 years ago, a long time ago. And we had an Israeli tour guide. The fellow had been a tank commander in the Israeli army during some of the conflict back in the 1990s. And he was our tour guide, and we spent 2 days with this fellow. And it was interesting. He had a Bible in the car with us. And I said, well, what do you do with that Bible? He says, oh, well, I use that to explain some of the places we're going to and tell you what happened there. He was using the Bible as a tour guide. And we got to talking about some things, and he and I got on the discussion of whether or not how loyal was Joab. And if you don't know this story, I'll tell it to you briefly. Joab was David's general. Now, you remember what happened with Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, was at home. Uriah was out in the battlefield, and David saw Bathsheba and was adulterous with her, and as a result, she got pregnant. David wanted Bathsheba for his wife, but she was married to Uriah. Now, this is the very same David we're talking about right here. We talked about how you can slip and fall. Listen to this. So David told Joab, he says, here's what I want you to do. Take Uriah and put him out in the front where there's a very hot battle going on, lots of enemy and lots of fighting, and put Uriah out in the front and then withdraw the army so that he dies. That was David's idea. And Joab did it. And from that point on, Joab became unmanageable. One of David's sons rebelled against him, and Joab was told specifically, don't kill him. Joab killed the young man anyway. The examples are given here in the passage. There were two other people that Joab murdered, is what it comes down to, because he had the ability to do so when he shouldn't have done so. And so there were these occasions, three different ones, where Joab had done something wicked. And anytime David would come to Joab and say, you did that wicked, I'm going to punish you, Joab would say, what about Uriah? What about Uriah? And then David was powerless, because Joab knew something about David that was enough to destroy him. And so Joab was unmanageable throughout David's entire life. Now there's just a little rabbit trail we're going to go down here for a second. I want you to know something, and that is, in your life and in mine, we have sin. But when that sin, when the devil brings up that sin, he says, well, what about, look what so-and-so did. Look what this saint, talking to the Lord. Well, look at this saint, look what he did. You call him a child of yours, look what he did. You'd say, well, that should be enough. Jesus says, no, I paid for that. That sin's taken care of. In fact, it's covered in my blood. In fact, God can't see that sin. When he looks to see that sin, he sees the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad you're saved? But Joab, he had this fact, and David could not get past that, but his son could. And so David tells Solomon, he says, what I want you to do in verse 5, he says, I want you to make verse 6, he says, do therefore according to thy wisdom, let not his, that word whore means gray, let not his gray head go down to the grave in peace. In other words, avenge the innocent. Avenge the innocent. Three innocent people were murdered by Joab. David says to Solomon, make sure he pays for that. Now, this is a comfort to me, because I look out today and I see a lot of innocent people suffering, and I don't care for it at all. It hurts me. I hate the thought of an abortion, for example. And I won't describe it again. It's indescribable. It's horrible what happens. And there are people, wicked people, that would fight for the right to do that to an unborn child. I want you to know something. God is a God of vengeance. One of two things is going to happen. The guilty, like Joab, that have killed the innocent, one of two things will happen. either they will plead the blood of Christ and he will pay for that sin, or they will pay for that sin. Don't worry, don't fret. Psalm 37 might be something you might want to read sometime. Don't fret because of evildoers. Now it looks like they're prospering because, folks, God is going to level the playing field one of these days and everything's going to be dealt with. There will be no unpunished sin. Either Christ will pay for it on the cross or the sinner will pay for it for eternity. There is justice, and God will make sure of that. And David is a good example of this, telling Solomon, listen, I want you to make sure there's justice. Avenge the innocent. These people that have been killed that shouldn't have been, I want Joab to pay the price for that. And then the second one's encouraging as well. Look at verse 7. He says, show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite. Now, you could go back into 2 Samuel chapter 17. Don't do it right now, and you can read about that. But when David, when his son Absalom rebelled and David had to flee the kingdom, it looked like David was going to be rejected as king and Absalom would become the king. It looked like David was gone, that David was off the scene. And what happened was there were some people that saw that as an opportunity to enrich themselves, perhaps, and they said, well, since David's off the scene, we'll be loyal to Absalom and we'll curse David. And then there were some people, and Barzillai is one of them, that said, no, he is the king, and we're going to honor him, and we're going to help him, and we're going to be on his side, even if it looks like he's losing. You know, in the world's eyes right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't look like he's making a lot of difference. It doesn't look like the Christians are doing all that well, and it doesn't look like, for example, that we are on the winning side. Folks, we're on the winning side. And this is easy for me. It's a matter of faith. I think you'd say the same thing. But I believe enough in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm willing to walk with him and follow him and identify with him in spite of what the world does. And folks, there's a day when that will be rewarded. Do you see what he says here? He says, Barzillai, back in verse 7, look at this. It says, he came to me when I fled. In other words, when it looked like I was going to lose, he came to help. He stood with me when the times look bad. I want you to reward him for that. Folks, there's a day of judgment for those that have killed the innocent, and there's a day of reward for those that have stood with Christ. Do you stand with Christ? Amen? Then there's a day of reward coming for that. There's one more. We're almost done. Look at the last one here in verse 8. There's one other fellow. His name is Shimei. He's in 2 Samuel 16, if you want to read that later on. But Shimei was a man who was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he cursed David in verse 8 with a grievous curse in the day when he came to Mahanaim. And you can read all about that in 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 13. He came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. And so David gave the man space to repent. David did not judge him there, but David wants Solomon to. It's not a lot different from Joab, but it is in another way, and that is there were these people that said, we're going to stand with wrong even though we know David is right. And David says, now's the time to reward them for their works. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back? And let me be a little more specific. When each of us stand before him, the Bible says we shall all give account of ourselves. It says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of the things done in this body. You're going to stand there. I'm going to stand there. Praise the Lord. We know Christ is our Savior, if you do. I know where my sins are. My sins are covered in the blood of Christ. But I still have a life to give an account for. Did I choose to serve him? Or did I choose to serve myself? Did I choose to get the gospel out? Or did I choose to be quiet? Did I choose to send missionaries around the world? Or did I choose to keep all that I had for my own purposes? David is being very clear to Solomon. He says, listen, there's some vengeance that needs to be meted out. We'll see that happen later on and how Solomon deals with Joab. There's some rewards to be given to the faithful. And then there's some judgment to be given to the disloyal. these matters of unfinished business that David gives Solomon to do, Solomon carries them all out. And they just remind me that one of these days, when we stand before God, the Bible says you cannot give somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name and not without getting a reward for that. Just to give somebody a cup of water, how easy is that, especially in Arizona? And the Bible says you won't lose your reward for that. But the Bible also talks about the judgment of God upon the wicked. And then there's this thing called loss of reward. And Corinthians goes into that, and I don't have time this morning, but I'll just tell you what it says. The Bible says that every man's works are going to be tried, as to what manner they are. It says whether they're gold and silver and precious stones or wood or hay and stubble, it says they'll all be tried by fire. And the picture is, if you were to take everything that you've built in your life and you put it in the fire, the wood and the hay and the stubble, the things that have no eternal value, they're going to disappear. The gold and the silver and the precious stones represent things that have eternal value. Souls you've led to Christ. Things you've done to allow others to lead souls to Christ. Faithfulness to God. Prayers and those kinds of things. Things that last for all eternity. And the Bible says they're all going to be tried. And then there's going to be either a reward or a loss of a reward. God's going to sort things out. He's going to make things right in every single instance. Not one innocent life that has been killed will go unvindicated. Not one act of kindness or of faithfulness to the Lord is going to go unrewarded. God's going to sort that all out. David knew some things. He knew that there was some difficulty. And don't think God won't ask you to do things that are difficult. God will ask you to do things that are difficult, won't he? But he'll also give you the strength to do it. Don't think God ignores it when we don't do right. And don't think that he doesn't see it when we do right. He knows that we know what he expects because of the Bible. There are rewards for those that are faithful. Even when it's hard to be faithful, that's when the reward is greater. And folks, you look around today at all the unjust, the wickedness and the sin that seems to be going unhandled. Folks, God's going to handle it. Amen? I'm sure glad I'm saved. I'm sure glad I have a Bible. I'm glad I have a Bible that shows me how to live for God. And I'm sure glad that we have the opportunity here in this place and churches like it where we can get the gospel out and let folks know Christ died for their sins and he wants to save them. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.